This is a sobering passage of Scripture. It is appropriate that we deal with it on this very sober Sunday. There are tremendous parallels, and I hope as we study this morning, it'll become clear to you why God providentially brought this passage to us. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, when these things were done, the leaders came to meet Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. Our Father in heaven, only you can change the heart. Prosperity and social peace is a deadly mixture for men and women of faith. Show us from the experience of this passage how we ought to live in the time of our life here, in the circumstances that surround us. I pray this morning you would cause us to shake and break. Shake us by the awesomeness of your words, the consequences that flow from obedience or disobedience. Shake us with the tremendous interest you have in every detail of our lives. May we be willing to surrender our wills to you. And then, Father, may we be willing to break those relationships, those activities, those habits, those thought patterns that violate your word and invite your displeasure. Speak to our hearts from this event that transpired almost 2,500 years ago. Receive our gifts and offerings, Lord. They are part of our expression of praise and love and service and obedience to you. They mark our choices. Use these gifts and the worship with which we give them to take pleasure and delight to your heart and to do things that really matter to you in our world. Thank you for all the many things that have happened this week because of the busy witness of these dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for these roses and their quiet fragrance, that folks are sharing their faith, and that neighbors and friends who do not have eternal life have hope because they are connected, they are in contact with men and women who love you and who are daring to prayerfully share their faith. On this Sunday, as we think in part about the most basic right and responsibility we have as humans. Speak clearly to the deepest part of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. On the one hand, I don't know why we're shocked that the abortion rate is so high. There's nothing new about abortion. 500 years, even 1500 years before Jesus came, people aborted their children. Nothing new about that. In spite of all the scientific research that is abundantly evident, we still live in a brutal, pagan society that denies the truth. The little pin that I wear on my lapel is 2 tiny feet. They're actually the size of a baby at 10 weeks in the womb. Now, I want to tell you, there's no doctor in the world who doesn't have access to the medical technology to show that these are human. They're not ape, they're not monkey, they're not fish. They are distinct and different, and they are decidedly human. With your naked eye, you can see that. If you want one of these to remind yourself and your neighbors of the core issue at stake, then take one. They're at the ministry center. They're there for you to take as a gift and to wear. But there's nothing new about parents butchering the unborn or the recently born. That was common practice among the cultures of the ancients. And that's a part of what Ezra was dealing with in chapters 9 and 10. The problem was that these followers of Jehovah God, who had returned back from the captivity, who returned from Babylon and had established a presence in Judea, had built the temple and restored the worship of Jehovah God through the system he had established under Moses. These returned people had experienced great prosperity and great protection. The Persian rulers had declared that from the federal treasury, funds would be given to make sure that the worship system and all that pertained to it there at the house of God would be sustained. And the national authority, the empire at that time, had taken upon themselves the burden of protecting and securing for the Jews this privilege. Just 20 years before this event took place in Ezra chapter 9, God had supernaturally intervened. He had, through the testimony of a young Jewish woman, we call her Esther, he had intervened in a plot designed to massacre all Jews living at that time. God had supernaturally reversed the plot, spared the people. And the Jewish people were so delighted at this that they set in motion an annual feast, which they still celebrate today. The people of God here are in a time of great prosperity, great protection. They are doing their religious thing, and yet they are living in an environment of pagan thought. God had warned them way back under Moses, 1500 years before Christ. As they were moving through the wilderness, Moses had said often to them, when you go into that land, remember, your neighbors are not wise. They practice abominations, things that are detestable, that are obnoxious in the nostrils of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, that's why God's moving you in and moving them out. Don't you become intimately and socially impregnated by their thoughts. And in order to prevent that, God had specifically said, don't make peace treaties with them and don't intermarry. Was God being narrow? Yep. Was God being intolerant? He always is. Was God being judgmental? Yep. Was God being exclusivistic? Yes. And he still is today. There are things that people choose to do, either in their ignorance or in their pride, that are flat out wrong. They are sinful. They are an abomination. They always have been. They always will be. They were wrong yesterday. They are wrong today. They will be wrong tomorrow, because there is a high and holy God, our Creator, who has established the order and arrangement by which we are to live. And he has told us repeatedly in this book we call the Bible that this is the standard, and when you violate this standard, there'll be consequences. And he has also given us a whole bunch of examples from history as to how those who played with his standard paid with their lives. Now the leaders come to Ezra. In this time of prosperity and protection and peace, and they say, boss, we got a major problem. The people of God who have the word of God, and thereby know better, are taking to themselves from the pagan neighbors wives. And with those wives, they are embracing the abominable practices of the religious systems of those pagan societies. And this wonderful, merciful thing that God has done in sparing us as a people, spanking us as a nation, taking us into captivity, and now returning us to our land and to our city and to our worship system here in Jerusalem, this wonderful thing that God has done for us is jeopardized by this willful disobedience of God's laws. You cannot, and you will not, and you should not expect pagans to practice standards of truth and righteousness that they do not know, given by their God, whom they do not know. It is sad. But even in the prayer that Ezra prayed, he did not pray that the nation of the Persians would, the empire of the Persians would change their statutes and make those things which were an abomination, make them illegal. The leaders of the Persian Empire were practicing the same abominations and saw nothing wrong with it. Don't be alarmed when men driven by sinful selfishness practice things that are an abomination to God and a violation of his character and his word. Do be deeply concerned, as Ezra was, when people who claim to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, people who claim to be ordering their lives according to the directions and dictates of the book we call the Bible, if those people begin to form compromised relationships, and those abominable practices out there among the Egyptians become increasingly common and tolerated among the Christians, then you got a very serious problem. A Part of the confusion of the Christian church today is that we're expecting people who are not changed in their hearts to behave and to respect conduct that is only, say it one more time, that is only possible to people who've had their lives transformed by the power of God's regenerating grace. And even those of us who have had that experience of being set apart by God's grace, forgiven of our sins, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being born again, we still struggle with the natural tendency to want to be liked and accepted and approved, and wanting our non-redeemed friends to accept us. That's the problem Ezra's dealing with. Two things happen in these two chapters. Let me cite them and then challenge you to read these chapters again. First thing that happened was there were a group of people among the Jewish people, people who were doing the sacrifices, people who heard the word of God, the law of God, and their ears were opened. And as they heard God's word and the standard that God expected, and as they compared that standard to the conduct in their own families and among their neighbors, that is their fellow believing neighbors' homes, they observed that there was a sharp contrast. The things that God said in His Word were not being reverenced, were not being practiced. Instead, there was an erosion in the direction of accepting and accommodating and making the things that the neighbors did, which were an abomination to God, making those tolerable, being accepting toward those. And these people are described in this chapter in these words. Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel. That's chapter 9, verse 4. You will find the same phrase used over in chapter 10. There it says, same thing. It says, those who trembled at the law of our God. These people had an inner sense of fear of God, and understanding that when I disobey God's word, there are consequences. Ezra's prayer is based upon that same thing. That God, we have a history in our people where God's people turned away from God's word and began to practice the abominations of the heathen. What happened? God sends plagues. God sends enemies. God topples their government. All during the period of the judges, all during the period of the kings, all during the period of the prophets, there's a constant repetition of this theme. The theme is that God's people who have God's word become indifferent to God's word. They disrespect the God who has spoken it. They become careless and casual in their conduct and relationship toward others who violate God's word. They make themselves comfortable with those standards, and it's not long until those standards begin to be accepted in the culture of the believers. And judgment always follows. Now, those of us who say that the president shouldn't have, do you? What magazines are you looking at? What television programs are you endorsing? What goes through your mind and heart as you sit in the mall? Those of us who say that unwanted pregnancy should not be terminated because there's a basic sanctity to the right of life of that unborn one, how do we serve those who have been born? There should never be a list in the bulletin, help, we need teachers for the four-year-olds. Never. There should never be a lack of folks willing to minister in the nursery. How does your life reflect your understanding and commitment to the sanctity of life? The lives of those around you. How does your compassion demonstrate itself toward those who need your help? How would that single mom with three in diapers who lives two doors down from you ever have a clue that you believe that those three young children that are driving her crazy are sacred, made in the image of God? What sacrifice of time and devotion have you given to show that you are pro-truth? And how about some of the other things that our culture says are acceptable? When you go home and you disrobe and you stand in front of a mirror, do you like what you see? Are you overweight, under-exercised? Have you spent more time with the pages of God's Word than you have gazing at the tube this week? If your unsaved neighbor had a look at your checkbook, would they clearly see that you're committed to using the resources of your dollars to advance and to accomplish things that truly evidence your commitment to truth and to the God of truth? And if they glanced over your shoulder at your schedule, would they immediately be persuaded that here's someone who's committed to serving others? Or would it be their observation that, well, his schedule's no different than mine? He's in for all the gusto he can get. You see, we're so quick to pick one or two things that are the abominations of the heathen and yell like crazy. And the heathen don't hear us because they know that while we may not be doing those same things, we are violating clear statements and standards from God's eternal word. To quote Paul from Romans chapter 2, "You who judge another, do you do the same things?" Christianity is not just the elimination of evil. It is the presentation of good. God doesn't just save us and distance us from the world so that we'll be safe. He saves us, brings us to sanity about truth, shows us and empowers how to live our lives so that we will be a positive demonstration, a walking advertisement of what is wholesome, what is righteous, what is good, what is above reproach. What does God approve? Don't spend so much time arguing with the unbeliever about his misunderstanding about God's truth. Make ourselves accountable to God to present to that unbeliever a witness to what is true, what is good, what is righteous, what is holy, what accords with the Word of God, because we are living it out in the whole of our lives. Shaken. What scares you? This week I was taking care of the most important little girl in all the world. My wife. No. Could be my wife, my daughter, could be my mother, but in this case it was my granddaughter. And my wife had provided a new toy for her, and the toy worked by kind of one of those eyes. When you broke the plane, the little toy would come on and the little animals would sing and their mouths would move and all this. And we thought it would be fun for Leah, and she was amused at the animals, but she came over and crawled up on my lap and she said, "I'm scared." She was frightened. She did not understand how that toy worked. Even when I tried to show her, she couldn't quite comprehend yet how it all worked, so we had to turn it off. What scares you? Do you ever tremble at the fact that God sees you with an X-ray vision that strips away everything to the core of your intent and motive? Does it scare you? Is there any fear of God before your eyes or my eyes? Those of us who are professing believers, those of us who say we love the book, the whole book and nothing but the book, those of us who say we are following Jesus Christ, those of us who say we have His life living in us, do you tremble at the law of God? Does your understanding of grace make you so complacent that you talk about the guy upstairs? Have you lost your ability to fear God? The text says, those who trembled at the words of the God of Israel. The second thing, when we have legitimately been shaken to confront the Word of God in all of its awesomeness and the awesomeness of the God who is there and the consequences of our choices, then secondly, we need to be broken. And by that I mean, we need to break off with certain habits that we have assimilated. We need to break up certain relationships that we have allowed to influence and infect us. We need to distance ourselves from those who accept and practice the abominations of the pagans. The Gentiles, the pagans themselves, are walking in darkness. They are driven by forces outside and inside that they do not control and do not understand. The Bible has said that very clearly. But we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We not only have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God to empower us. And as we think through our lives and as we evaluate what we're doing against the Word of God, we need to be willing to break, to stop, to change relationships and patterns and habits. And we need to accept new habits in the place of the old. We need to do something about separating ourselves from those habits that corrode and corrupt and defile us. That's what they did. Over there in chapter 10, they made a covenant. Verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the counsel of Ezra and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. In this case, it took them about 4 months to do it. Why? Because they had to carefully and considerately repent. And that didn't mean going home and throwing the Gentile wife out, putting her bag outside. It meant that I have a responsibility for her. It was my mistake. I married her. I brought her into my home. I need to go through my house. I need to set out everything in my home that smacks of or is going to lead me away from a holy, righteous life walk before God. So it took them some time to do that. And there were children involved. And provision needed to be made for those children. It was a serious, sober, somber thing they did, but they did it. They did it. They were willing to break apart from things that they knew displeased God. And me and you need to do the same. Let me challenge you to a couple of things. Keep a record of how much time you spend reading the newspaper, reading the magazines that come to your house, and how much time you spend reading the scriptures. Keep a record of how many hours you spend in front of the TV or in front of the public theater, and how many hours, in contrast, you spend quietly reflecting upon the Word of God. You say, that's stupid. Is it? What you see and what you worship with your time will mold and influence and determine the decisions you make and the energies you expend. And if your whole spiritual life revolves around nothing but this hour and a half on Sunday that you come and sit, you are in spiritual poverty. Take a mental check about your kids. How much time are they spending in the care and company and association with men and women that you want them to grow up and be like? And how much time do they spend under the raw pagan influences of other voices? Evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15. So do a checkup this week. And keep asking yourself the question, what positive righteousness, what positive goodness, what kinds of things flow out of my life intentionally that would cause my unsaved, unconverted pagan friend or neighbor or associate to mark me as a man and woman who fears God? Man and woman who is determined by God's grace to do the will of God and to be involved in the work of God. Shaken, that's where it starts. If what God has said means nothing to you, and if what God reveals in this book has no reach into the inner mechanisms that motivate you, then you are no better than someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. And you can expect the consequences of those choices to catch up. But if you are shaken, and you tremble in your heart at the awesome prospect of facing God and giving an account to Him face to face, or facing the account He has kept of your life, then break off, whatever it may be. Questions of diet, questions of exercise, questions of time, questions of money, questions of association, questions of activities, whatever it may be, in the quietness of your heart, before an open Bible on your knees, discern what God would have you do, and then break off with all that compromises it, and affirm and strengthen all that will make your life a witness and testimony to Him.